We're starting a brand new series this morning. I'm going to be laying in foundation, and then we're going to take it on till the end of the month of June. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 4. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 to verse 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 9 to verse 12. I'm going to read from the Amplified Bible. It says, two are better than one because they have a more satisfying return for their labor. I don't know, it was just yesterday that I saw this. It's not just that they have more returns. The Bible says they have a more satisfying return. In other words, it's not just about getting something back. There is a fulfillment you get when you are not doing it by yourself. Two are better than one because they have a more satisfying return for their labor. For if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to him who is alone when he falls. I'm not sure you're taking note of this. It's not a problem to fall, but woe to him who is alone when he falls and does not have another to lift him up. It's not that you stumble. It's not that you make a mistake. It's about who is in your corner when you fall, when you falter, when you make a mistake. Again, if two lie down together, then they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And though one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. Hallelujah. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. I'm laying a foundation for a series we're going to be on for the next about 4 weeks. And we've titled it, Forever is a Long Time. Forever is a long time. Okay, don't endure your marriage. Enjoy it. Don't endure your marriage. Enjoy it. Father, in the name of Jesus, inspire us this morning. Speak to each and every one of us. Touch us. Heal us with your word this morning. Shift us in thinking. And glorify yourself in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, and we worship you. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. For in Jesus' name, we have prayed. I'm not very excited this morning. Not very, very excited. As a matter of fact, for like the past about 1 week or so, or maybe 2 weeks plus, what's going on on the earth, what's going on everywhere, at this point for me is very sickening. Very sickening, okay? I feel like asking a question, what's wrong with us? Okay, what's wrong with us? We claim to love ourselves, but all we do is hurt one another. What's wrong with us? Looking at the statistics on marriage, okay, an article I saw recently on the internet captures it, you know, the current state of a lot of marriages. Okay, the article captures it very, very aptly in its title, and the title, the article, Rings Fall Apart. Rings Fall Apart. And regrettably, I agree that a lot of rings are falling apart. I decided to look into these current statistics, okay, and I discovered something very amazing, very amazing. According to the National Bureau of Statistics in Nigeria, the divorce rate in Nigeria is very low. Please, I need you to follow me this morning and pay attention. The divorce rate in Nigeria is very, very low. Going with the figures in the year 2017, only 0.2% of men and 0.3% of women have gone through a legal divorce. That is less than 1% of the country. If we compare that, compare that to the Western world, we should be exciting, we should be jubilating. I mean, less than 1%, okay, of our population has been through a divorce. But when it comes to domestic violence, when it comes to infidelity, let me borrow the voice and the words of the popular comedian, Mr. Macaroni. We are not doing well. When it comes to domestic violence, when it comes to infidelity, we are not doing well. Gone are the days when men were the unfaithful ones. Nowadays, women cheat as much as men cheat. In the year 2018, just 2018 alone, the Lagos State, okay, domestic and sexual violence response team recorded a 134% increase in cases of gender-based violence across the city of Lagos alone, 134% increase. According to a study published in August 2018 by BMC Women's Health, almost one in four women in Nigeria reported having experienced intimate partner violence. That's about 25% of our female population, okay, reported to have experienced, okay, intimate partner violence. See, not just violence, intimate partner violence. About 25% of our women in a WHO multi-country study, okay, women who had experienced, okay, intimate partner violence reported poorer health. Listen to this. More emotional distress and more suicidal thoughts and attempts than those who had not experienced it. Are you getting this? Women who have experienced, okay, it's called IPV, intimate partner violence. They reported poorer health, more emotional distress, and more suicidal thoughts and attempts than those who, I'm not sure you understand this. As far as you are concerned, it's just our home. I just got angry. Something happened. But see, by virtue of what's going on in your house, you are preparing somebody for suicide. Not just women alone, men alone. You see, because the same way men are not the only one cheating, it's the same way men are not the only one abusing. See, because when we talk about physical violence, okay, we talk about sexual violence, we mention men. But let's talk about emotional violence. Let's talk about neglect. Let's talk about abandonment. Let's talk about verbal violence. And a lot of men are keeping silent. Okay, but right there in their home, they are being abused. Are you getting this? When a woman uses sex as a weapon, the man is being abused. When she uses a position as a weapon, probably because for a few months, you're earning more than your husband, and then you rub it in his face. It's some, as a matter of fact, I'm not excusing physical violence, but you know, most of the time, when a woman says, "He hit me," the first thing I say is, "What did you say?" Because most men will respond physically to a verbal abuse. But there's just a lot of pain going on. A lot of abuse going on. Okay? A lot of pain going on. 2 in 3 victims of intimate partner violence or family-related homicide are women. That's about 66% of victims. Now, we're not just talking about I was attacked. We're talking about she died. 66%, okay, of victims of intimate partner or family-related homicide are women. In our part of the world, this is my message. In our part of the world, we endure marriage. We don't walk away. That's the reason why our divorce rate is very low. It's not because we are happily married. It's because we are conditioned to endure what we were designed to enjoy. There's a lot of pain in our society caused directly and indirectly by difficult marriages. So the question I asked myself is, what is responsible for difficulty in our marriages? Why is it so difficult to be happily married in this part of the world? I found out that it is because we have replaced God with I, not only in our marriages, but in all aspects of our lives. We have replaced God with I. Okay, listen, as things are, marriage has now become a trap. Please listen very well. As things are right now, marriage has now become a trap. We treat it as a major achievement. So many of us strive to get married at a very young age, completely clueless about what is ahead. Yet we treat divorce like a disease. And stigmatize those who are courageous enough to take what has now become the walk of shame. So when you are young and unmarried, we tell you that something is wrong with you. We don't prepare you enough, so you struggle and you rush and you jostle and strive and you get married, clueless as to what it takes to succeed in marriage and what it takes to be happily married. And then when you are in that marriage, we tell you that you are supposed to be there. Parents will tell their children, "You're not coming back to my house. It's not in my house you are going to come back and become a single parent." The society frowns at anybody who is single with a child, okay? In fact, you know that they would tell some single mothers to go bring a male partner or somebody, as long as the person is masculine, to vouch for them, even though they have money to buy property. Think about that. What we are trying to tell those who are single is that there's something wrong with you if you are not married. Yet there's nothing we are doing to equip them and to make them fit for marriage. So marriage has become a trap. You must enter. You don't know how to survive. After you have entered, you cannot come out. That is the state of so many people in our environment, in our society. I thought about this and I said to myself, forever is a long time. See, forever means till the end of the age, till the end of time. But I know that most of us will not be married forever. See, but when we consider how long we are going to be trapped in marriage, it feels like Forever, especially when something fun is not happening, when something nice is not happening, when you are being abused, when you are being denigrated, when you are being looked down upon, when you are being treated below the person that you are. At least it feels like forever. By the time you check, you've just been married 2 years. But it feels like forever. That's the truth. The pain has just been going on for like 2 months, but then it feels like forever. So I said to myself, forever is a very long time. There's got to be a way around this. We've got to find a way, not just to endure our homes and our marriages, but to enjoy what God designed for us to enjoy. This is the big idea I came to share with you this morning. If we are going to enjoy our marriages instead of enduring them, we have to bring God back to the center. We have to bring God back to the center. Not the center of our marriages, but the center of our lives. Are we getting this? We have to bring God back to the center of our lives. I want to read something to us from Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 8 to verse 15. Apologies to those who would like to read the scriptures on the screen. We have technical issues this morning and we probably may not be able to take care of that. So we need you to pick your Bibles wherever you are and please make sure you're reading the Bible or you're sharing with somebody who has one. Isaiah chapter 30 verse 8 to verse 15. I'm going to read from the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, "Now go and write down these words. Write them in a book. They will stand until the end of time as a witness that these people are stubborn rebels who refuse to pay attention to the Lord's instructions. They tell seers, look at this, stop seeing visions. They tell the prophets, don't tell us what is right. Tell us nice things. Tell us lies. Forget all this gloom. Get off your narrow path. Stop telling us about your Holy One of Israel. This is the reply of the Holy One of Israel. Because you despise what I tell you and trust instead in oppression and lies, calamity will come upon you suddenly, like a bulging wall that bursts and falls. In an instant, it will collapse and come crashing down. You will be smashed like a piece of pottery, shattered so completely that there won't be a piece big enough to carry coals from the fireplace or a little water from the well. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel says. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. Only in returning to me and resting in me will you be saved. In quietness and confidence is your strength, but you will have none of it." Hallelujah. And this is the crux of the problem. By the way, you would notice, even though our focus in this series is marriage, our problem is not only in marriage. And this is what I have seen. And we Christians, we've got to be careful. We who name the name of the Lord, we've got to be careful. Because you see, let me give an example of what I'm saying. You hear so much in recent times about justice. 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 And every believer needs to understand that our vocabulary does not end with justice. Because beyond justice for us is mercy. As a matter of fact, if you call yourself a believer, it is because you have received mercy. I look on the streets and I look in our society right now and mercy is missing. So you know, see what I found out? I see people who have been hurt, who camouflage their need and their desire for revenge under a cloak of justice. They say they want justice, but what they really want is revenge. How do I know? So she was hurt, she was pained, and then she exerted revenge on the man, and then after the revenge, she found out that revenge is not as satisfying. So guess what? She becomes an activist and begins to look for other offended people and other hurt people, and she says she's helping them to get justice, but all she wants is revenge, because you see, after your revenge, the pain still stays. True healing comes from mercy. Are you getting this? True healing comes from mercy. I look at the church, permit me to say this, and I feel ashamed. Because the church, sometimes we lose our bearing and we behave like the world. But when I read in my Bible what Jesus said at the woman who was caught, she was not rumored to be in adultery. She was caught in the very act of adultery. What Jesus said is, "Which one of you has no sin? Cast the first stone." They dropped their rocks and walked away. He looked at the woman. He said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more." You know what we do? Oh, you made a mistake. We stab you and we kill you and we die. You know what that means? What that means? Weak people don't want to step up to responsibility anymore. Because they know what the church will do when they make mistakes. We don't talk about mercy anymore. And I'm not talking about the church alone. Now imagine if that's what we're doing on social media. That's what we're doing on the streets. Can you imagine what's happening in our homes? We call it justice, but it is vengeance. And what we're doing is we're exerting pain. And so when I pain, when I'm pained, I respond. And then I inflict pain. And then you receive pain. And then you turn around. And then you inflict pain. And we say we are looking for what? Justice. 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 How can the killing of one man justify the looting of the business of another innocent man? Are we getting this? And so we who are believers, we've got to bring God back to the center. Husbands got to look their wives in the face and say, neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. Amen? Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more. That is scripture. Peter said, how many times should I forgive my brother if he sins against me? Seven times. Jesus said, no. Seven times in a day. We don't talk about forgiveness anymore. We are hiding under justice. And we're killing ourselves and destroying ourselves. And people who have greater sins hide behind the fact that nobody knows about my sin yet. So I speak louder. Hallelujah. So when you stand for a position today, somebody will go and research you for the last 10 years to find something you scribbled, even though you did not know what you were saying. Is it not amazing? Like a person will walk away from an opportunity simply because somebody found a tweet he tweeted when he was a teenager. It's amazing what our world is turning to. Oh, and that's not my message. I just needed to let that off my chest. Amen? I just needed to get that off my chest. Listen to me, ladies and gentlemen. A blissful marriage is the union of two people who have individually decided to honor God with their lives. You need to get this. You see, man did not create marriage. God created marriage, and it will only take godly principles to thrive in marriage. We're doing the same thing to every institution God instituted. Man will take it and say, I want to run it on my terms. It will not work. A blissful marriage is the union of two people who have individually, see, because it's not a collective thing. When the man says, I'm going to honor God with my life, and the woman says, I'm going to honor God with my life, and they happen to marry, that is the recipe for bliss. So that in that marriage, even if my partner is not behaving, I'm still going to behave, because every blissful marriage is a union of three, not a union of two. It's a man, his wife, and their God. It's a threefold strand cord that is not easily broken. Not two. Hallelujah. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 to 8. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7 to 8 says, have nothing to do with godless meats and old wives' tales. Rather, train yourself to be godly. For physical training is of some value. But godliness has value for all things. Oh, did you come this morning? Come on now. Godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. In other words, there's something about being godly that affects your life right now. And the Bible says it increases the value. It adds a value to your life right now. Being godly. When I say being godly, I'm not saying being religious. To be godly is not to be religious. To be godly is not to know scriptures. To be godly means to be like God in character. In other words, in this situation, I will do what God would have done. Check Genesis, that was how Adam was approved. Because he did what God would have done. Whatever Adam called each animal, that was its name, in that it was intuitive enough to peek into the mind of God and to pick what God wanted to label the situation. Are you listening to me? So whatever God will do, not whatever another man will do, not even whatever a pastor will do, whatever God will do, and I have enough examples in scripture to know exactly what God will do. The whole of the New Testament is about love, it's about mercy. It's about selflessness and sacrifice. And that is the key to thriving in marriage. So to be godly means to be like God in character. Look at Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. I like the way it reads in the New Living Translation of the Bible. It says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit. Not fruits. The Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. When you look at this, now, by the way, it's not that you have two or you have three. It's one fruit. As you mature in your relationship with God, these nine expressions will be found in your life. Are you getting this? And each one of them is an antidote to a human malady. That's the truth. If they discriminate against you, it is because you are low on love. If situations overwhelm you and you feel depressed, it's because you are low on joy. Are you getting this? If you are tempted, okay, to cheat and you fall for it, it's because you are low on faithfulness. If you are provoked and you react, it's because you are low in self-control. So all the chaos, all the pain we see around us is a manifestation of what I call a low GQ. I know you've heard about IQ, you've heard about EQ, you've heard about SQ. Ladies and gentlemen, there is a GQ, your God quotient. That you name the name of the Lord is not enough. How much of you is God? How much of God has been infused in you? How much of God's character? Because God is love. So if you truly know God, how do we see you? Love. The foundation for a blissful home. Love. Hallelujah. I want to read 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning and share with you something I saw there that I saw perhaps for the first time. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 to 7. It says, wives, in the same way, 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 to 7. Wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words. Oh, my generation, listen to me. We pay too much attention to words. Look at what he said. Look at what he wrote. Are you getting this? This is what I am going to say. This is, in fact, let's talk about it. You are not going anywhere. We must finish talking about it today. Listen, talking about it does not necessarily fix it. Hallelujah. Wives, in the same way, submit yourself to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over. They can be won over without words. How? By the behavior of their wives. When they see the purity and reverence. See, this is your relationship with God. What I'm trying to tell you this morning is, if you are not close to God, if you are not growing in God, your chances at a successful marriage is very slim. Because when they see your behavior, when they see the purity and reverence of your lives, he says in verse 3, your beauty should not come from outward adornment, such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self. Please pay attention. I know you've heard this before, but I'm going somewhere with this. He says, it will be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great what in God's sight. This is what we are saying. When I make up my mind to please God with my life, when God is my focus, God is the person I want to impress. Before men, I will not be less than excellent. Do you understand what I'm saying? You see, most of the time in our marriages, we are reacting. Okay, why are you doing this? Look at what she did. No, look at what he did. That is God. And let that condition your behavior. Don't respect your husband. Respect God, and you will not struggle with respecting your husband. Hallelujah. That's the same thing. You see, a godly person will not disrespect a police officer. Amen? There's a lot on my chest. A godly person will not speak condescendingly to any human being. A godly person. See, because the moment you see anybody, if you're a godly person, you will see God in them. A godly person cannot be racist. Because for you to say somebody is less than human is that you deny the touch of God in their existence. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. The problem with our world is not education. It's not about laws. It's about godliness. Many name the name of the Lord, but they don't have a functional relationship and they don't live. This is my message. We don't live according to his principles. We don't follow his instructions. We have not allowed the Bible to become our personal constitution to say, look, I'm going to do this. Just like Joseph said, why should I do this and sin against God? No, why should I do this and sin against Potiphar? If he considered Potiphar, he will not just sleep with his wife. He will sleep with all the servant girls. That's the truth. If he considered Potiphar. Because how them you continue to use me as a slave when I am your talisman. You did not upgrade my status. You did not set me free. Yet I'm the reason why your business is prospering. It would have had enough reason. As a matter of fact, if he continued to think, about what his brothers did to him, it will be bitter to anybody in position of power.
I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Then when he got into prison, he will hate everything authority. Because it's always going to be us and them. And them are always up there, and them are always oppressing us. Do you understand what I'm saying? See, but when you are with God, you will not, look, there is no us or them. Because God is for all of us. I don't know if you understand what I'm saying. Listen, when two children of God fight, God does not take sides. All the time you think you're angry at your spouse and the reason why you got a flat tire is because God is on your side. No, no, no. He would have gotten a flat tire even if you guys were on honeymoon. You see, God does not take sides. He works out everything for the good of them. Oh, did you catch that? Yeah, even though you are angry at somebody, the person is still of God. The person loves God and is called according to his purpose. So God works out everything. As a matter of fact, it's not even about all of us. He works out everything according to the purpose of his will. We are all puzzles in a bigger picture. I mean, we are all pieces in a bigger puzzle. That's the truth. We are all part of a bigger scheme. And God is interested in that bigger scheme and he is for all of us. The earlier we stop fighting ourselves, the earlier we understand that God is never, listen, I'm telling you the truth. God is not going to kill somebody for you. For God so loved the world, he has not changed his mind. Hallelujah. Let's continue this morning. Verse 4. Let's go back to verse 4. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is of great worth in God's sight. Now he says, for this is the way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God. Can you see this? Okay, this is the way they used to adorn themselves. Their hope is in God, not in man. So they are not reacting to God. They are responding. I mean, they are not reacting to man. They are responding to God. This is how they used to adorn themselves. Hallelujah. They submitted themselves to their own husbands, like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are our daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. Please, follow me closely. I'm going to say something you've not heard me say before. Now, verse 7 says, oh, no. Let's go back to verse 6. Verse 6, there's something there. Like Sarah who obeyed Abraham and called him her Lord. You are our daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. I'm like, oops. So this is all about fear. We're fighting because I'm afraid of what you will do to me. And then I'm the oppressor, I'm the aggressor now. But when I started oppressing you, my motivation is fear. Your husband is not a hothead, he's afraid. Your wife is not a witch, she's afraid. That person is afraid. So they are protecting themselves because they're afraid. Sometimes they so try to protect themselves, they don't know when they get overboard and then they begin to inflict pain. But they're actually trying to what? Protect themselves. They're afraid. But the only reason why you are afraid is because your hope is not in God. Your confidence is not in God. Now listen, I am in this marriage. I don't know what you are going to do. I can't predict what you are going to do. But there's another person in this marriage that I can trust. So as a husband, I will come and I will put all my money on the table. Not that, oh, what if she collects all my money and then walks away? If she walks away with all my money, there is a third party in this marriage that will see to it that I am recompensed. What if I submit to him and I sacrifice for him and then he goes and he marries another woman? If he does that, have you read the book of Malachi? Oh, I like the way somebody puts this. Says every time the pastor says Malachi, you tune up thinking he wants to talk about tithe. No, Malachi is more about marriage than tithe. Hello? And God says, I'm not going to hear your prayer because you have been unfaithful to the wife of your youth. Every union is not a union of two. Blissful marriages are a union of God and two people. And God there is the third party that sees to it that if the other person mistreats you, that he will what? He will recompense you. And a lot of the times, he's the one that moves in the other person to treat you right. But when your hope is not in God and you begin to fight for yourself, we begin to inflict pain. A man says, I want to put my foot down. Now let me go to my message. Come on. Time is not on our side. Look at verse 7. Husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives. And treat them with respect. This is where I'm going. And treat them with respect. I studied that word respect. In some translations, you will see honor. In the Greek, it means esteem of the highest value. Oh boy. I'm not sure you got that. When you go to Ephesians, and when Paul was talking to the wives in Ephesians, at the end of Ephesians chapter 5, he said, and the wives must see to it that she what? Respects her husband. The same word respect. honor, esteem of the highest value. And this morning, just this morning, the Holy Spirit dropped in my heart. I hope you know that in the realm of the Spirit, there is neither male nor female. Oh, come on, everybody, look at me now. Look at me now. You'll get it now. There's neither male nor female. So Paul told women, honor your husband. Peter is telling husbands, honor your wife. Paul told everybody in Ephesians 5:22, submitting one to another. So everything Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 3, every man has the capacity to live out. The reason why ladies don't like to read 1 Peter chapter 3 is because when they look at it, it looks like there is more for the man, for the woman to do than for the man to do. Yet what he told the man to do in just one word, when he says, treat her with the highest esteem, honor her. It is the way you will treat a king. Are you getting this? Pastor, you don't understand. What if my wife is not behaving like royalty? What if my wife is not deserving? Go up in that verse to what he told wives to do. They will not be turned around by words, but by your behavior. Because there is neither male nor female. I'm not sure you got that. That you are the man does not mean you should raise your voice. What he told the women to do when they are to submit to you is what you are supposed to do. Paul the apostle told us, submitting one to another. So you have the capacity for submission. This is how you get submission from your woman. You demonstrate it. Are you getting this? So even you too, as a man, you will consider God, you will act piously, and your wife, if she does not believe the word, will be converted by observing your behavior. Then she will come to the masculine part and she will give you honor. Oh, boy, I miss everybody in church. Hey, tell somebody at home, say you will get it next week. I'm not sure we're getting this. See, there's neither male nor female. So when the woman is behaving like a fallen man, you behave like a godly woman. It's not by speaking. Don't raise your voice, man. Reference God. Talk to God. And then let her see your piety. Don't let your beauty, handsomeness, don't let it come from Gucci and all of those other things. And your portfolio in the office and your bank balance, let it come from a gentle and a quiet spirit, which is of worth before God, who does not see gender. Amen. Amen. I said amen. Amen. Now there's something I want to show you. We need to round up. There's something I want to show you from 1 Timothy that we read. It says, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7 to 8. It says, rather, look at this. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. Train yourself to be godly. What is it telling us? Godliness does not come naturally. It requires training. Godliness does not come naturally. It requires training. See, the moment we get into the sphere of training, I have my generation. Because I know how much my generation invests in training. Are you getting this? If you have a master's degree, you know how much you paid to be trained. If you're a medical doctor, you know what it costs for you to be trained. If you have an MBA, you know how much you paid to be trained. If you are sharpening your skills from time to time, all those courses and trainings you go for, you know how much. One time I was, doing a research. I wanted to do one nice course, I just wanted something fancy. I found out that people can just go and do a 2-week course in Harvard and they become an Harvard alumni. So I just feel like I can go to Harvard now, even just for 2 weeks. And I started researching. When I saw the cost of these trainings, why? You don't write exams, just go to class. Like a conference, just go to class, they give you a tag and all that. But before you know what's happening, you've spent $5,000, $7,000. It's a lot of money. Or let's talk about sports. Some of us, we jog 30 minutes and we're done for the day. Just ask an average sportsman how much they put into training. Then you can understand this scripture. Train yourself to be godly. When we start talking about training, we're no longer talking about pleasure. It's not going to be fun. The Bible says that no act of discipline is pleasant at the moment, but painful. However, it produces a harvest of righteousness for those who allow themselves to be trained by it. I'm going to round it up here today. If you want your marriage to shift from pain to pleasure, okay, from conflict to peace, you want your marriage to shift from what we call now basbos to a blissful marriage, each one of you, now watch this, even if the other person does not sign up, you have to sign up for training. Training in godliness. Okay, if you can lay your hands on it, there was a series we did, 7 Habits of Highly Effective Christians. Lay your hands on it and listen to that material and begin to train yourself to pray, to study the word, okay, to fast, to serve in ministry, to give. These are some of the things you have to do to be godly. And it is training. You have to do it for some time, meaning that for the next 3 months, everything may still look the same physically, but something is changing in your home because at least one person has signed up for training. Can you start by joining us tomorrow morning in prayer? Yes, it does. I'm telling you the truth. 5:30 a.m. is not a pleasant time for you to be up and praying. And a lot of times as we are praying, you know, it feels like, oh, we're just praying every day. Somebody would even tell you, we're praying and we are not seeing results. It's because you don't understand that the results we are seeing today is not the function of the prayers we are praying today. As a matter of fact, what we get in prayer is not the reason why we pray. It is who we become in the process. Oh, did you get that? Who we become in the process. So join us for prayer in the morning. Join us for prayer in the evening. Meditate in scripture. During traffic, listen to the word of God. See, it will do something to you. There is a shift that will happen in your mind. One of my most fulfilling days as a husband is the day we're having a conversation. It was not long ago. Something had happened in the past. Let me help you understand what I'm saying. That incident was no longer in my consciousness. And somebody mistreated me. My wife told me just recently, she said, that day, my husband, when I saw your response, that was when it dawned on me that you are truly a Christian. I don't know about you. That's a beautiful testimony to have. Because the people that know you for real are those who live with you. As at the time she was talking about it, the incident, you know, some of us, you have gotten over it, but it's still in your consciousness. When she was talking about, I had to cast my, oh, okay, that's true. Something happened. As I'm talking to you right now, I don't have the facts anymore. I did not respond, and I've moved on. See, when we say forgiveness, for some people, forgiveness is cliche. They've never forgiven anybody. Every time they take back their pound of flesh. And they call it justice. Let me just help you understand. You cannot experience love if all you talk about is justice. Sometimes what makes love beautiful is a lot of mercy. The way Pastor Bimbo puts it. She said marriage is a union of two forgivers. If I must punish you every time you do wrong, you won't love me, even though I'll be right. I said it in the series, it's on Instagram right now. You can be right and miserable at the same time. And that's what happens a lot. Some of us guys understand what I'm saying. So you wake up in the morning, you put everybody in their rightful place. You tell your wife the way it feels. Say, I'm just trying to help you. You talk to your children, everybody. Now everybody has come and you now find out you're all by yourself. Nobody wants to play with you. Amen? Nobody wants to. You are right, but lonely. Right, but alone. Let those activists tell you the truth. Okay? Feminists, the menists, let them tell you the truth. That the only time they are excited is when they are making noise. A lot of them, they cannot shut the door and be happy. Some of them are on drugs. The only time they get a kick is when they're causing trouble. One of the ways you know you are a real authentic person is how long can you be at peace for? Hallelujah. How long can you be at peace for? You see, some of them fight so much. Oh, I'm fighting for gender equality. I'm fighting for, and they can't go on a date anymore. They can't be in love anymore because they've lost their sense of mercy. They don't know how to forgive. That's not your portion in the name of Jesus. Amen. We'll continue there from next week Sunday. All right. Forever is a long time. Now watch this. Forever is a long time, but with God at the center, we can go the distance. Forever is a long time, but with God at the center, we can go the distance. And that's my heart desire for you this morning. That your marriage will go the distance. That your life will go the distance. Regardless of what has happened in your past, as you receive the mercy of God, you will become a carrier of mercy. You will become a distiller of mercy. You'll begin to dispense mercy everywhere you are found in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your power. We thank you, Father, because it brings healing to us. It brings change to us. It brings transformation to us in the name of Jesus. For everybody who's been a part of this experience, I pray that Father, you will bless them with the benefit of your perspective in the name of Jesus, that they will begin to see every issue, every situation from your perspective. And that Father, our response to life will be the godly response in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, and we worship you, for in Jesus' name we have prayed.